Live all across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go to our calls in just a moment. But before I do that, I want to say just a couple of things about money. The facts tell us that we've fallen short in our teaching and theology of money. They tell us that the largest givers in our history are heading towards death and retirement, and they're going to be replaced by a new generation of non-givers. The facts also tell us that the current social and political climates don't bode well for giving. Of course, Jesus urged his followers to read the signs of the times. And those signs are telling us that Generation X is not currently a giving generation. And while the millennials hold significant potential, they are still in formation in their beliefs and habits. Therefore, if there was ever a time for teaching on biblical stewardship, that time is today. Unfortunately, you hear people who are very successful in raising money communicate a give-to-get scheme. In other words, you give, and God will replace that gift 100-fold. I simply can't do that because it's not biblical. What I can tell you is this. We are called to use our time, talent, and treasure for the glory of God. And that if we are faithful to God, He is faithful to us. Which is to say that a biblical teaching with respect to money means learning to lean more heavily upon Him and less heavily upon the arm of flesh. And that's a lesson not just for you, it's a lesson for me. We all need to learn to lean, not on our own resources, but on God's resources. And with that in mind, I want to urge you to support ministries by which you are blessed, by which you are edified, equipped, exhorted, encouraged. If the Christian Research Institute is a ministry like that, and I believe this ministry is for a time such as this, stand with us prayerfully and financially. We've had a very difficult summer, and I can tell you September has been a very difficult month financially, but the bills continue, radio bills and otherwise. And for us to continue to minister to you in an effective way, we need those of you who are touched by the Holy Spirit, not manipulated by words, but touched by the Holy Spirit, to take a step of faith and support this ministry. Right now, I have a special offer for you because my practice is to give you something, not in a give-to-get scheme, but rather to further equip you. We have Christianity in Crisis in a special limited edition format, which I'll personalize to you for your gift of $100 or more. Again, that's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. Also, we have the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Again, personalized for your gift of $100 or more, to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. For your gift of $250 or more, the Legacy Study Bible personalized to you, a family member, or friend. But whatever you can do, if you can give a gift to the ministry this month, I'd love to send you The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, which really does teach you the principles of leaning on the Lord, living the crucified life. Again, for your gift, I'll send you The Normal Christian Life for a gift of $100 or more, either Christianity in Crisis, a limited leather edition, or the Complete Bible Answer Book, both of which I'll personalize to you. But contact me today. The best way to do this is to give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can give there, whether it's a one-time gift or joining the monthly support team or the two premiums that I just mentioned to you. But again, contact me today. We need your support today. Don't delay. This is critical in our planning. We want to stay in all the stations that we're currently broadcasting on, and hopefully by God's grace, build those stations, not eliminate stations from the mix. So if you can call me today, you can do so by talking to the research consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, you can also go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and give in a safe, secure fashion there. Also, you can give via the mail. Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. But please take that step of faith today. Make a difference for time and for eternity. You're not giving to us, but through us, touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Jake, listening on the web in Marion, Indiana. Hi, Jake.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I had a question on 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 27 through 28. I'm trying to make sense of the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Do you want me to read it? You want to read it? Or?
Well, I'm familiar with the passage.
Okay. I'm looking at verse 28, and it says, "But if there's no one to do interpreting, let each of them keep still in the church and talk to himself and to God." I know some people believe that you can talk silently in tongues in church. I was wondering what's the truth on that?
Well, look, what is a tongue? I mean, if you look at the historical perspective on tongues, it is the antidote, if you will, to what happened at the Tower of Babel, where tongues were confused and people were scattered. At Pentecost, you have exactly the inverse. You have the gospel going out, but it's going out as a direct result of God giving a special gift, whereas the people can hear the apostles extolling the virtues of God in their own tongues. So if a tongue is spoken, there has to be an interpretation. And if there's an interpretation, then what happens within the context of the church is the tongue becomes the equivalent of a prophecy, which is to say, a prophecy not in the sense foretelling the future, but forthtelling, which is to say, strengthening and edifying the body as communicated in that very passage right at the beginning. So I think it's important that if someone is speaking in a tongue in the church, it has to be interpreted. And the reason for that, Paul explains, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner, and he will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, and he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So in other words, Paul is giving instructions with respect to how things should operate within the context of worship, in the context of a meeting of believers, where you don't end up repelling unbelievers, but rather reaching unbelievers. And you do that because the tongue is spoken and then the tongue is interpreted so that everyone can be a beneficiary of what is being communicated.
Okay.
Now, if you want further information on this, I can send it out to you. There are various forums in which I've communicated further on tongues, and one of those forums is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, but we can send you information if you just want to hang on.
Okay, thank you, sir.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Robert, San Antonio, Texas. Hi, Robert.
Hello?
Hi.
How you doing?
Good.
How you doing, Hank? My question is this. On the King James Version, Exodus 34, God is telling Moses that he wants him to hew out two stones and that he would write the words that were on the first stones that he broke. But as I was continuing to read it in Exodus, I see in verses 27 and 28 of the King James Version that it appears as if he's telling Moses that he wants him to write the commandments on these stones.
Well, it's true, but you got two different things going on. In the first part of Exodus 34, the Lord is saying to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the ones which Moses broke. And then God says that he will supernaturally or miraculously write on them the words that were on the first tablets. This is not as though you have five commandments on one tablet and five on the other, but you got 10 on each. And those tablets are kept in the Ark of the Covenant as a memorial to God's supernatural act. But God also, if you read through Exodus 34, gives a lot of other instructions, and those are the words that Moses writes down. So God inscribes the tablets, as you see, if you continue reading on in the passage around verse 28, but in verse 27, you're told that Moses writes down all the commandment that God gives him, and you can see those commandments that God gives him are, in fact, written down in Exodus 34.
Okay, so your answer is that, God wrote the Ten Commandments the second time?
Yes, that is the answer, but there are other things that God told Moses to write down, and that's what's being discussed in verse 27. For example, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time. That is a command that Moses writes down. So God has given Moses a whole litany of commands that Moses writes down, but God inscribes the Ten Commandments. And again, you see that where God wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, in verse 28. Hello? I think I lost Robert. So there's no difficulty whatsoever. What's going on in Exodus 34 is exactly what God says. He'll write the Ten Commandments, but Moses is to write down all the other commandments that God gives him. And if you want to read those, you can continue to read through Exodus 34. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Max, listening on the web in Madison, Wisconsin. Hi, Max.
Hello. Am I on?
You are.
Yeah. I want to say God bless you and your ministry. I've been born again 2 years ago this past weekend, and it has been a huge help to me.
Thank you, Max.
Especially the part where you talk about we're supposed to be change agents and not microcosms of
yes.
a culture.
Yes.
Whenever I feel like I'm about to do something, I'm thinking, am I part of the culture or am I part of the change agent of the culture? My question is, I was a borderline atheist before I was born again, and I still have some friends who are atheists, and they try to point out to me the hypocrisy of Christianity, that, and particularly when it comes to the Christian right, and when it comes to economics, and sometimes I get kind of confused, especially about. I'm sorry, I'm very nervous here, but I am trying to be biblical when it comes to my view on homosexuality, but it seems that most of the people who are who do believe that the gay marriage is wrong, and I believe that it is wrong. Also, their economic policies do not match Scripture. They seem to be more like more based on Ayn Rand and Milton Friedman than Matthew. And I mean, they're trying to serve God and money and failing at both. And so I'm kind of I'm trying to follow God, but it seems both extremes of Christianity are pulling at me.
Yeah.
I don't know which way to go.
Well, I want to dignify your answer or your question with a complete answer, and I don't have enough time to do it in this segment. Would you hang with me?
Yes.
As soon as I get back from the break, let me answer that in detail. It is a very good question and deserves a complete answer. We'll talk about that, particularly with respect to what we learned from Ayn Rand and whether that applies to Christian economics and how we should apply Christian economics in this culture. We'll be right back with Max and my answer to his question in just a moment.
To remain faithful in a world that claims subjective feelings are just as reliable as objective facts, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. To find out more or request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer, we can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas. But God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus.
Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. If you've already become a member of our support team, committing to give on a monthly basis, we're deeply grateful for your loyalty and faithfulness. But no one appreciates your generosity more than the people who have a newfound confidence in their faith because of your support. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. To become a regular monthly supporter, part of the backbone of this ministry, you can sign up securely online right now at equip.org. That's equip.org, or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Now back to more of the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go back to Max. He's listening on the web in Madison, Wisconsin. And Max, you were asking a question about capitalism and Ayn Rand.
Yeah, and I'm not, I just want to make it clear, I'm not a socialist. I just believe in responsible capitalism, and I believe that the laissez-faire, the irresponsible laissez-faire, hands-off, free market capitalism is as unbiblical as forced socialism is.
Yeah. Let me say something in terms of a resource, and then I'm going to answer your question. But the best resource that I can offer you on this subject is written by Jay Richards. It's titled Money, Greed, and God. And in this book, he deals with the issue of why capitalism is the solution and not the problem. But when you talk about Ayn Rand, you're talking about an anti-Christian atheist who argued that capitalism, as you pointed out in the prologue to your question, is based on greed. But the truth of the matter is capitalism doesn't need greed. What it needs is the rule of law. It needs freedom. It needs human creativity. It needs initiative. And we can point that out without any help from Ayn Rand. The point here...
So you do believe that the government can have... That the government should have regulation authority to prevent, like, food poison outbreak, prevent shoddy work where people, well, I like to say, value the prophets over the prophets and Jesus' words. You do think that because it seems like a lot of Christians, at least the Christians on the right side of the equation, don't believe that there should be any government regulation.
Well, what they're concerned about, though,
doesn't that go against Romans 13?
What they're concerned about, Max, is that I would share that concern, a concern with concentrated power, and in the irony of the ages, how we are now handing over power to the U.S. government in a concentrated fashion, which can be very unhealthy. So we are handing over our rights and our responsibilities to the government. What I believe in is Christian capitalism, which is to say responsibility associated with wealth. So it's not what you have, but what you do with what you have that Christ is concerned with.
Then Christians should not want the government to have like regulations. So the EPA is wrong.
No, that's not the point.
I know that's what like the Tea Party is saying, and a lot of the like I agree with Christine O'Donnell on abortion. I agree with. Like I said, I want to agree with on homosexuality and all the issues, sexual issues on morality. But yet, they want the government to ensure that, but they don't want the government to help fiscal morality.
Right, but here's the issue.
Make sure that there aren't people who are, like, basically gambling with our money. And it just, it's kind of funny. I was kind of a fiscal conservative before I was born again. I was kind of a fiscal moderate and a social liberal. And now after reading scripture, I'm more socially conservative, but I'm more fiscally liberal. And sometimes I'm wondering, I want business to be strong, but you have to have a strong government to counterbalance the business. Otherwise, wouldn't the greed and immorality of the fallen man in business, we've seen that in like Enron, we've seen that in BP, and if it's all government, we've seen it in Soviet Russia, we've seen it in China, we've seen it in Cuba. So isn't there a common ground middle that we can do? And isn't that what Jesus said with render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and isn't that what God said through Paul through Romans 13:6-7? I mean, give everyone that you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Because God, authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. I mean, I don't see how that can work for the death penalty, but that can't work for...
Okay, but we're all over the ball field here, and it's hard to laser in on a specific answer to your question. But to try to get through that amalgamation of thought, I would say that the more money that government confiscates for counterproductive welfare programs, the less money available for charities. Money is not omnipresent. So
during Clinton's, during the tax rates in Clinton, charities suffered. There's better charity now. There's more charity in the last 8 years than there was under Clinton. I noticed that there's a lot of facts coming that there's more poor now than there were in 2000. And it just, atheists are saying this and saying, see, this is what your Christianity is doing. And I'm saying, no, this is not Christianity. I mean, Christianity is faith, love, hope, and charity. And I know that, but then some liberals are trying to make it all socialist. And I just want a common ground. I just want, but I'm sorry, we might not see eye to eye in here, but I just want to say God bless you and your ministry. And thank you. You may not agree with me, but thank you for treating me with love and respect.
Well, I appreciate your call, and I appreciate your question. Hopefully, we'll have another opportunity to have a discussion in this regard.
Cool. God bless you, Hank. Bye.
God bless you as well. Of course, there's no telling what can be accomplished in our generation. This is really what I started talking about at the beginning of the broadcast. We have to catch the joy of contagious giving. And not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe, but we would be enabled to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, care for the sick, like our forefathers who founded great centers of Christian education, who established hospitals, who funded myriad relief organizations. We might yet leave an indelible mark on our generation. And the point is this, the training wheels of tithing have to come off. And we need to emerge into a world of free will giving. That has to be our playground. But that's the whole point of capitalism. Capitalism always works best when you have security of property rights. Once that is eliminated, once the government takes that over, capitalism doesn't work. Capitalism is not based on greed. It's based on innovation. It's based on imagination. It's based on creative genius. And whether you like them or not, look at what Bill Gates and many other capitalists are doing. They have a plan to give away the vast amount of their wealth based on capitalistic principles. They want to give that money away, not by coercion of government, but rather by the motivation to make a significant difference in the lives of people. And we should be leading that charge. And in the past, we did. Now we want the government to educate our children. and the government to pay for that education. It used to be that this was a domain of Christianity. Educational institutions founded by Christians. The Christian university came into existence as a result of Christian capitalism. And all the innovation that came out of Christian universities came out of capitalism. And Max makes a good point. Communism can't ever work, nor can socialism ever work as it should with the fallen nature of humanity. And all you have to do is look back historically and see what happened under Mao Zedong. 1948, Cultural Revolution. He said, we will create a new heaven and a new earth. What happened? 20 million died of famine. 20 million more in Chinese re-education camps. The problem is this. Communism and socialism work well in hell. They don't work well in a fallen world. We might even say that communism and socialism could work well in heaven, but they don't certainly work well with a fallen humanity. There's no such thing as creating, as Marx wanted to create, an ideal man in an ideal society, to draw heaven down to earth. Imagine there's no heaven as the Beatles thing, the Brotherhood of Man. That's Marxism idealized in song. The reality is, in a fallen world, when our hearts are transformed, and as Max remembered, we're no longer microcosms of the culture, but change agents in the culture, then we start to exercise capitalism as capitalism should be exercised. Not Ayn Rand greed-based capitalism, but Christian capitalism based on gratitude, based on living with eternity in mind, based on knowing that we will give an account for our time, our talent, and our treasure. I'm 60. The likelihood is that I will be dead in 30 years. And then I'm going to be standing before God to give an account of what I did while in the flesh. That motivates me not to live for mean earthly vanities, but rather to live for eternal verities. That motivates me to say with Christ, do not labor for that which perishes, but labor for that which is eternal. If you want a good resource, a good practical resource in this regard, J. Richards, Money, Greed, and God, Why Capitalism is the Solution and Not the Problem. We're being taught that capitalism is the problem, and now, as I said, in the irony of the ages, we're concerned with concentrated power, and we are now handing over power in mass to the U.S. government. Get a good fix on things. Money, Greed, and God. It's available. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Locked away in a Chinese prison camp for his faith, where he eventually died, Watchman Nee must have thought his public ministry was finished. But his messages were compiled into The Normal Christian Life and are still inspiring believers around the world to a closer walk with Christ decades later. Likewise, you may not realize the far-reaching impact of your gifts to CRI. As you know, your gifts keep the Bible Answer Man on the air, the website running, and plenty of hard-hitting resources available. But people you touch through your support now will influence countless lives in the future. To thank you for your support, we'd like to send you a copy of The Normal Christian Life. You can give securely at equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to mention before we go back to our callers that I'm going to be in Ohio this weekend, Sunday, October 3rd. For the 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. services at Greenford Christian Church in Greenford, Ohio. You can get more information at the greenfordchristian.org website or check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, I'm going to be in Greenford, Ohio. That takes place this Sunday coming up October 3rd. Your questions in the Bible Answer Man broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. I'm going to stay in studio today for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. So if you want your call answered either in this segment or the next hour, give us a call. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. Lori listening in Richmond, Mississippi. Hi, Lori.
Hi. It's Richmond, Missouri, actually.
Oh, I'm sorry.
But I wanted to tell you that I'm just love listening to you, and I'm so happy that you do all this studying and research because it's what keeps us informed and encouraged. I do agree a little bit more with the previous caller's political views, though, I have to say. But what I'm really calling about is I wanted to find out what you knew about a book called The Shack, because everybody at my church is reading it, and they think it's a very wonderful book. And I've been reading it, and I kind of feel like it's putting words in God's mouth, and I'm not so sure that that's a good thing.
Yeah, a lot of problems with the book, and I wrote a review of the book in the Christian Research Journal titled, How Should a Christian Think About the Shack? My first red flag came in listening to William P. Young chide those he believes to have misconceptions about the Trinity, and then he proceeds to compromise, confuse, or outright contradict biblical orthodoxy. For example, he pictures the Father bearing crucifixion scars as well as being incarnated in tandem with the Holy Spirit. In historic biblical Christianity, only the Son is incarnated and only the Son suffers and dies on the cross. And then he pontificates that Jesus has never drawn upon his nature as God to do anything. Well, those who read through the Bible will immediately recognize the falsity of that statement, particularly with respect to the resurrection. So I think at best, we can say that the shack needs a theological tune-up, but at worst, it's outright contradicting some of the essentials of the historic Christian faith.
Well, what I need to know is, how can I put that into words that I could tell some of the people at my church? Because I'm just kind of worried. They're all very excited. The pastor is, everyone about it. And a lot of red flags went up for me, you know, just the whole way that the way that they communicate amongst each other, you know, this thing that he considers a trinity, which is kind of a strange look at it.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know how to put it to them to say, you know, this is something you need to be looking into a little deeper.
Well, the best thing I can do is I can send you a very short review that I did. Again, it was in the Christian Research Journal. I'm sure you can download it from the web at equip.org.
Okay.
But if you want, you can hang on as well, and we can put it in your hands.
Okay, and I was also going to say, I don't know if you've read the book, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. But that's also kind of a very, I would say, a controversial book. Have you heard of it?
I've heard of it, but off the top of my head, I'm not familiar with its content as I'm talking to you right now. I'd have to look into it.
Yeah, it gives you a lot to think about as far as where the church is going and its ups and downs. So I just wanted to hear your take on that.
Do you know who wrote it?
Yeah, Wayne Jacobson and Dave Coleman.
Hmm. Yeah, I'll have to look into it because I don't remember reading it or reading a review of it done by a research staff, but I'm sure it has been reviewed, and if you hang on, we can probably get that information out to you.
Okay.
Okay?
All right, thank you.
Hey, Lori, thank you so much for your call. I want to go to Janelle in Seattle, Washington next. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I just wondered if you could talk a little bit about in Ephesians 5, when Paul's talking about wives respecting their husbands,
mm-hmm.
and how we can apply that to our lives.
Well, I think, first of all, you have to recognize that the actual word here is submit. And if you go to the verse that precedes wives submitting to husbands, you recognize that husbands also have to submit to their wives, mm-hmm. submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, the text tells us. And what submit means here is to give up your rights for one another. So a husband has to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And he gave up his divine prerogatives so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. That's the kind of love that we have to exercise towards our wife as a husband and a wife towards her husband as a wife. Jesus' submission is the ultimate example of what love means and entails.
Okay. I'm planning to take a trip. I don't know if you know about the same Congress in Cape Town, but I was accepted as a steward there, and my husband and I aren't really on the same page spiritually, though he is a Christian, and he has doubts about me going. And I'm not sure if I should go or not because he's not on board.
Well, that's something that the two of you are going to have to work out together with some godly counsel. But let me say this, that I think that the optimum situation would be for you to say to your husband, look, I really feel that this is a call on my life. I certainly want your blessing to attend. I don't want this to be a breach in our relationship in any way, but I really feel that this is a call on my life. I know that if my wife would come to me and say that, even if I was deadly against what she was doing, I would give her all my reasons. But if this did not violate morality or ethics or anything else, I would certainly give her my blessing. And I found out many times when I thought something wasn't the best idea and my wife thought it was the best idea, when I submitted my rights to her and she went, I found out that she was definitely right and I was definitely wrong. So a husband isn't always right, nor is a wife always right. That's why we need one another. If both of you were identical, one of you would be unnecessary.
Right. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't violating any scripture on what I was supposed to be doing as a wife.
No, basically what this text is telling you is to put your husband before yourself, just as your husband is called to put you before himself, to love you selflessly, not selfishly. That's the point of the passage.
Okay. That makes sense. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you, Janelle. I hope you have a great time in South Africa. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jean, listening on WCRU in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Jean.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call, Hank. I talked with some black Hebrew Israelites, and they believe that Jesus is black based on Revelations 1:15, and Genesis 25:25 gives a description of Esau, and they were saying that it describing Esau as being a white person. How can I explain Genesis 25:25 to the black Israelites?
All this is complete nonsense, and to take Revelation 1:15, the first passage that you mentioned, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters, and to use that to say that Jesus Christ was black is bordering on the absurd. This is not a passage that tells us what Jesus Christ looked like, but a passage that tells us what Jesus Christ is like. Furthermore, the notion of race really isn't part of the biblical narrative. Certainly, we have different genes. Certainly after the Tower of Babel, people could only draw upon a fraction of the gene pool. And so some people have blue eyes and some people have more pigmentation in their skin than I do. We have different characteristics. But from a biblical standpoint, We simply get our marching orders from one man. God made every nation of men that they may inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. He did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So we don't really base anything on race. We're all human beings. And at the foot of the cross, there's complete equality. So we have different characteristics, but we're all human in the final analysis. As far as this notion that Jesus was black is concerned, however, let me say that Jesus was Semitic. He was born in the Middle East. He was a Jew. So he had Semitic features, no doubt. Because those are common features in a Semitic culture. There's nothing in the Bible that lets us know what Jesus Christ looked like. We can't make a rendering of him. Although it says that there was nothing about him physically in terms of his characteristic that would draw us to him. What drew us to Jesus Christ is his words, his actions, his person, his being. But characteristics are not the issue. They never have been the issue, and we should never make them the issue. And we certainly shouldn't take Scripture out of context to say one is white and the other's black.
I totally agree with you. And but how would I explain Genesis 25:25? When it says, you know, and the first came out red, how do I describe that? Or is there some significance in that particular verse?
Well, exactly what I just said. I mean, this is discussing a characteristic, isn't it? One boy, the first to come out, was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. He had a lot of hair. So they named him Esau. After that, his brother came out, and his hand grasping Esau's heel. He was named Jacob. You're looking at distinguishing characteristics that become part of the story. In fact, when Jacob is trying to deceive his father, the characteristic of Esau, he had to try to duplicate so he could deceive his father. So that characteristic, how he looked and the hair on his body, was something that distinguished him. I'm going to stay in the studio for an extra hour once we go off the air. Here's the number to dial right now if you want your question, 888-ASK-HANK.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas, but God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus. Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org. Or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty.
And now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.